Thank you, Pastor Matt. Thank you very much. Good morning, church. How are you? Do you like my sermon notes? That's the beauty of living in a family daycare. We don't have any white paper in the printer, but we have blue and red and green. Well, good morning. So lovely to see you all. Today is Communion Sunday, and as I was preparing, I thought, you know what, let's just make this message a communion message, but not one that's like normally how you would expect it. But just bear in mind today that we're leading up to communion. I wanted to pick up on a few things that Pastor Matt spoke about last week, and I don't want to talk for too long because we've got the Kiddlywinks thing with us today. The problem is there's a bit of storytelling involved in today's talk, so, you know, that can go anywhere from 10 minutes to 43 minutes. So if I'm waffling, just give me one of these, all right? You can laugh at that, that's all right, you know, you won't hurt my feelings. No, but today we're in holidays, and so I thought, look, let's just slow down a bit, and let's have a family chat. Let's just have a chat. Is that all right? So, us at One Church Perth, and there's no newbies here today, is there? Matt already said so. Probably would have been bad if I called them newbies and they were newbies here. But but if you've been around here for very... Yeah. Amen. But if you've been around here for very long, you know that we are a very driven church, aren't we? We are always pushing hard after the assignment, and I think that that is a great thing, because heaven knows the world needs Christians who are going to not just be Sunday morning onlys, but take their faith with them where they go and affect change in the world. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think it's a great strength of ours. I think a nice little byproduct that it brings along is it staves off a bunch of politics which can happen in any organisation, but in churches where people are directionless and bored, we don't have that problem in a large scale. I think it's a nice little byproduct. But there's a second byproduct, which I'd like to talk about today, and that what I've come to learn is that in every strength or every good thing that we have going for us, it has its own inbuilt blind spot, doesn't it? David, I'm about to boom there, mate. It has its own inbuilt blind spot. And so I want to talk a little bit about ours. And I picked up on it when Pastor Matt was speaking about Cain and Abel last week. And I just wanted to focus in a bit on where our blind spot could be in our culture. So if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 4, if you don't have your Bibles, busted, but it's up on the screen. I don't have my Bible, but it's all written out in front of me, so I don't have to flick through. It says this: Adam made love to his wife Eve, and as she became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions for some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain's offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." And now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then the Lord says, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, you will no longer yield crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." So what we notice here is that Cain and Abel both brought offerings, didn't they? And they brought offerings of their own kind. So So Cain worked the ground and he produced vegetables and fruit, and he brings fruit and vegetables as an offering. And Abel brings livestock because that's what he does. And they bring an offering based on what it is they do. And yet God looks favorably on Abel but rejects Cain. If you, this sounds familiar, Pastor Matt preached on this last week, but that's okay. Now, why did he reject Cain and accept Abel? I once believed it was because he brought vegetables. Well, I mean, you know, if you read Leviticus, bravo to you, because it's a very difficult book to read. But if you read Leviticus and you see the way that God instructs us to, or instructed Israel, to bring the sacrifices, I was a big believer that God enjoys a barbecue. And you could forgive me for thinking that. I mean, you know, it says the smoke welled up from the burnt offerings and filled the nostrils of the Lord, and it was a very pleasing aroma to him. Yeah. Blessed are the Australians. But, and I did actually think at one point it was because he brought visuals. It was a different reason why. I thought it was the whole didn't kill anything type thing. But I just imagine God, Cain and Abel coming together for a barbecue, and Cain shows up with his kale and quinoa salad. You know, we're friends with sour. God's like, Cain, it's a barbie. We're not rabbits. Get out of here with your quinoa salad and your man bun and your neck tattoo and your scarf. How did you get here, your penny farthing? The wheel's not even been invented. No. And I'm not teasing hipsters, by the way. I'm saying that's not what God would have said. Get out of here with your soy mac latte. No. It's quite a serious point I'm trying to bring up. I'm not helping myself. Not helping myself. So, is it true that the point of this passage is that God is discouraging vegetarianism or veganism, do you reckon?
No.
Probably not, no. So, this is what I think it is, and this is where I want to talk about. This is the blind spot I think that we can have sometimes, is we can be a bit like Cain here. And what I think happens is you see the answer is shown in verse 7. God says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So what I think happens here is that Cain has missed something important. He thought that just producing the outcome was the main thing, was the most important thing. And he didn't give any attention to the process. See, God was highlighting something in Cain more important even than obedience. And he was trying to show Cain that there's something wrong in your heart when he rejected his offering. The state of Cain's heart was all in a mess, and God warned him. He says, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to have you, but you must overcome it. And so, I mean, we can see like the logical play out, well, how it played out. It's like very, you know, I don't know how many weeks or days went by between, but it's like one verse after the next. What happens here is that Cain comes with an offering and he says, here you go, I've done what you've told me. Boom, there you go. Gets rejected. And then in his mood, and God warns him, he says, sin is crouching at your door, Cain. That's why. Check your heart. You must overcome it. So what does Cain do? He says, Abel, come out with me to the field. And what does he do? He kills him out of jealousy or out of whatever. But what we know is that God said, sin is crouching at your door. You must overcome it. And what he does is the exact opposite. He acts in his rage and his jealousy, and he does something awful. And then what happens is God comes to him and says this. He says, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Abel said, and Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then it reads like this. The Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground. And that's probably how Hebrew to English, Old English, would translate. But I think it would have gone something like this. Cain, I wasn't actually asking you, do you really think that I don't know that you've just killed your brother? I wasn't actually asking you where he is. I know where he is. You've killed him, haven't you? This was what we talked about not 5 minutes ago. This is what I said when I rejected your offering, is that the reason is because you need to sort yourself out, Cain. Because sin is crouching at your door and is waiting to have you, but you must overcome it. And in your jealousy, look what you've done. You are cursed now, and you'll forever walk the land. You know, that it won't open its things to you. And so what we see is the working out of this principle, which I want to talk about today, is that the process is as important, maybe even more important than the outcome. The process is as important, if not more important, than the outcome. And sometimes as a church, if we are focused on the outcome all the time, and who we are as a body, what we're doing as a body, what we're doing as individuals in our individual ministries, then individually we can neglect the process in our hearts. Does that make sense? And our love can grow cold. The reason why we do things can change. We start to get swept up in the movement. We get swept up in the idea. We get swept up in all of these things, and we lose our first love. We lose our first reason for doing what we do. And I think this is important. This is a lesson straight from Cain and Abel. Because you can see what happens to Cain when he didn't deal with this. It led to a heinous sin. He got rejected, and his mood caused him in jealousy to kill his brother. And then deception followed shortly after, because he thought he could hide that from God. What kind of level of deception is it when you think that the God of all creation doesn't know what you've just done? So one of the great things about our church is that we don't have Sunday morning only Christians, do we? Put your hand up if you're a Sunday morning only Christian. See? None. What would be the point of church? What would be the point of coming to church if that's all it was? We're focused on more. We're focused on being a move of God. And that's a part of our DNA. That'll never change. I really don't think that'll ever change. But we need to pay attention to a blind spot, maybe. That we don't end up like Cain in this story. And we must not overlook the fact that before we are a move of God, before we are anything, we are followers of Christ. And if we only focus on the outcomes and forsake the process, then it's all for nothing. Because we remember what happened with Cain. He brought his offering to the Lord, and the Lord didn't want it. You know what it reminds me of? Many will come to me on that last day and say, Lord, Lord, and I'll turn to them and say, I never knew you. It'll all be for nothing if we forsake the process, if we forsake the day-to-day, if we forsake the first love, the joy of being a Christian. So what I want to do, I want to tell you a story a bit about myself. I read in Corinthians that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And so it's a story about myself, and it's a story of folly. And hopefully it'll illustrate this point a bit to you. So I'll just start by telling you that many of you might know my actual salvation story, but I got saved at 22. And I've been in church a lot longer than that, since I was about 12. But I made a decision to follow Christ at the age of 22. Long story, I won't get into it here. But from that day, I knew I wanted to work for God full time. From the day I made the decision to follow Christ, I knew that what I wanted to do with my life was to work with my hours and everything of my being for God full time. That's what I wanted to do. And so I remember it was a Wednesday evening. It was a prayer meeting in someone's house. And I said, I declared I was going to quit my job and go work for the Lord. And my dad was in the meeting. And he grabbed me by both shoulders in front of everyone and said, "Slow down. What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. I'm going to go and preach the gospel in Lakeside or something like that." And he says, "No, you're not going to do that. You can follow the Lord if you want to, but you're not doing that." And I'm so, so glad that he did. You know, I don't know if you expected me to go that way, but I really am glad that he did that. Why? Because it's not as simple as that, I promise you. And so for the next 5 years, I stayed working as a boilermaker. And I'm so glad that I did, because everything that happened in those 5 years prepared me for when I left my trade. And if I hadn't gone through those life experiences, if I hadn't learned those skills, if I hadn't gone through, if I hadn't been reading my Bible and you know, doing the bits and pieces, if I tried to just do it all from the word go, it would have killed me. And the truth was, that day when I was 22, it started me on an apprenticeship to being a man of God. You know, I don't think that apprenticeship ever finishes, but that very day, I started on a road. Those were very formative years, and it was such an exciting time. You know, I was learning new skills. I was just in the Word of God, listening to sermons, just reading the Bible, just interpreting it terribly because I didn't know any better, but just really just trying to suck it all in. And I was getting these life experiences. I was so driven and passionate. And any mission trip available, I would be on there. Any ministry thing available, pick me, I want to go. Do you know, I fasted for 40 days one time without prompting. Just that's what I wanted to do. That's what the Lord was leading me to do. Do you know on Marmion Ave, if you're going south, before you get to Hester Ave, there's those lights for Quinns Road. You know what I'm talking about? You know there's that limestone wall at the back of Quinns Baptist College? I'm not advocating you do this anymore because you have to break in. It's illegal. But I used to stand on top of that thing at night time, and it's the most beautiful view. You can get the similar effect from Peter Moy's car park on top of that hill. Go and check it out at night. You'll see what I'm talking about. But that is the best spot on that limestone wall. And I used to stand there, and I used to read Ezekiel 37. The valley of the dry bones out. And I used to do it as if I was Ezekiel himself, prophesying over this area. This was a long time before I was anything near a pastor. I used to do that stuff. And I used to believe that the breath of God was coming, blowing on this region, and that people were waking up from their sins and from their stupor. The dry bones were coming together, that God was building an army, breathing life into it. And I believed that I was the man of God for this region. Believed it probably more than I believe it even now. It was an exciting time in my life. And then what happened was in 2013, it came time. I left my trade. I went to Bible college, and it became really difficult. It was still exciting. It was very fresh. It was, you know, it was breaking this massive taboo in my family because Chambers men are tradesmen, and that's what we do. That's all we know. And that's what we do. And so it was one of these things, but it was an adventure and it was hard. It was balancing a job, a full study load, an internship, ministries, and you know, being a family man, first year of marriage. It got really difficult. Really, really difficult for a time. But it was still exciting, it was still an adventure. And you know, I was thinking to myself, like, this is how I get through it. Look how much I'm doing for God. Look how proud of me he must be. What a good Christian I am. Look how much I'm doing. And this is how it was. And I was still stoked about the whole thing. And then at the start of this year, something happened to me. And it's going to sound silly, but I'm just going to be real with you here today. I started to get the blues, like real bad, like on and off, and then more on than off. And one day I was reading an article about a thing called dysthymia or high-functioning depression, and I thought maybe I had it. And so I went to the doctors to go and talk to someone about it. And that process was very helpful. Turns out I don't have it, which I'm very, very thankful for. But just the process, talking to somebody who doesn't know me and who the fact that being a pastor has no bearing on anything was a really good way to just talk about things. And it was very helpful because it came to like, this is probably what it is. It's probably like just a, you know, things have changed so drastically over a short period of time. And, you know, and that's probably what it is. You're probably just trying to catch up and you're in a shock. And so that was helpful. So I just wanted to clarify that, that things are fine, you know. But I actually, at one point in this year, was washing my face in the morning. And I was miserable. And I looked in the mirror and I was like, you're a fraud. Because here I am telling everybody that the Christian life is about peace, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and I'm miserable. It was a reality for me. And I didn't know what to do. Because if praying about it was the answer, it wouldn't be a problem. And I'm not depressed. The doctor said so. It was a funny conversation, actually. He's very good at the job. They sort of, let me get to know you a bit better. At the end of it, they said, so you've got a wife who's lovely. You've got a daughter who sounds like your pride and joy. Your work is very fulfilling. You work with good people. You've got a range of good mentors. You know, he started listing off all these things. I said, sort of sounds like I shouldn't have any problems, doesn't it? But it was a real thing for me. And I went for a long walk with God. And I was just like, God, what is happening? And I was really hoping for this big eureka moment. And nothing came. And it was like, and I just carried this thing for a while. And, you know, I'd been talking to people's closest to me. It wasn't a complete, you know, cover-up or anything. But, a while later, it dawned on me one day that I'd set out everything I'd done everything I'd set out to do as a young man. I got married, I bought a house, finished my trade, you know, retrained, became a pastor. Everything I set out to do from like when I was 20, 22. And I thought maybe that's my problem. I don't have any goals. I don't have anything to work towards. And I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do next? What am I working towards? What do you want me to work towards? And I would go and I'd pray and I'd listen and I was expecting something like, I want you to write books, or I want you to, you know, I want OCP to be releasing CDs that rival Hillsong, or, you know, something grand like all my goals beforehand. I want you to, you know, I was expecting this kind of big instruction. And again, nothing was coming. And I was reading 1 Corinthians one day. I read chapter 9 and I read at the end of it, it says this, it says, do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we will do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly, and do not fight like someone boxing the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And when I read that last line, after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize, the Lord showed me back when I was so keen, so eager, I believed anything was possible. I believed I had a destiny and that I was the man of God for this area and that I was standing on that limestone wall prophesying Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones over our region. He showed me then and I realized how far I'd come from there, how far I'd fallen away from that kind of faith, how meetings had replaced prayer time and how emails had replaced the word, and how, like, now it's a chore to do these things. Now it's something I have to do for work. And in the trying to get the outcomes, I'd forsaken the process. I'll tell you something you're not allowed to tease me for. One day, and this is the example of me interpreting the word terribly. I've been reading Philippians about I can do all things through God who strengthens me. I can do all things. Took that very literally. And I wanted a better view. I wanted to see even further. Because you can see as far as your eye can see, but I wanted to see even further. And I asked God to put me on the roof of the building. And I believed that if I believed enough, he would pick me up and put me on there. And no one was there that time. And I jumped as a step of faith, expecting God to pick me up and put me on top of the building. That kind of faith, it seems silly. But that kind of faith, the faith that says God can do absolutely anything. And God said to me, he says, I don't want an employee, son. I don't want a soldier. You're my boy. And that's what I want. You're not what you produce for me. And that's where you've gone wrong. And that was what I was looking for. That's what I wanted all along. That's what I've been seeking and searching for. What I've been praying after. What I've been looking for on my walks. What I've been going to the doctors to see. God said to me, I don't want you as an employee. I don't want you as a soldier. I want you as my son first. And that's where you've got it wrong. And it's a process of repentance to sort of go, okay, you know, like, I mean, instantly my mind had changed. Instantly I was like, yes, I want to get back to that. I want to get back to doing silly things like jumping, believing that an angel's going to pick me up, put me on a roof, that kind of faith. That kind of faith to see things, that kind of drive to stand there and just go and go, you know what, I'm going to leave my house in the middle of the night now. I'm going to go to somewhere high and I'm going to prophesy over my suburb. Just spontaneously do it. Just, you know, at 22, no one was prompting me in the church, but I was getting the young adults together going, come on guys, we're going to go and pray. It wasn't the pastor, it wasn't the leader of anything. But that type of faith, that type of I want to do it. And what I'd lost was my first love. I'd gone cold. I was doing the motions, but I had gone cold. And I believe that this is the message today as we go to take communion. Is that the outcome is important. Of course it is. We are a church who goes after the outcome. But we cannot be in the midst of all that, forgetting about the process. So today, I want to ask you, before we take communion, just to have a time of reflection. I want to ask you some questions that I have asked myself, and that is, why did you come here today? Why did you get out of bed, put your clothes on, and come to church? Was it out of habit? Was it out of a religious duty that you have? What was it? Or was it because you were eagerly waiting to be visited upon by the Holy Spirit and by Jesus? Because if it wasn't, then the truth is you're missing out on something. We're missing out on something when we're not following Jesus for following Jesus' sake. I want you to think of the work you do for the Lord, whatever that may be. I want you to think about why do you do it? What is the driving force? Do you believe that when you put your shoulder to the plow, you're making a difference? Do you believe that God can use you, that Jesus can use you? Is it a joy? Is living in this life all about what you can see, smell, taste, touch, and hear? What we can understand through science and through things? Or is there more? Now, I'm a big believer that the reason why Harry Potter and the Lord of the Rings and all the likes of it are so popular is because we have something inbuilt inside us to search for the more. And the thing is about us as Christians is that we know that it's real. We know there is more. But how much of your life reflects that today? And I'm asking you this not for your own good, just for your own good. I'm not asking you to come up and sort of repent or anything like that. I'm asking you to ask yourself this question. Because the beautiful truth is that following Jesus is supposed to be wonderful. It's supposed to be mysterious. It's supposed to be exciting every day. When you follow Jesus, you shouldn't have a dull day. You shouldn't have one. You should be filled with awe, with desire, with just imagine what can happen today with God. God, where am I going today? What are we doing today? What are you going to change in my world today? How can I affect change? What are you going to show me about yourself today? This is what following Christ is. And sometimes what we can do is we can turn it into a job, a ministry, a work of service. And church, I have to say this. I think that as a church, as we are a move of God as much as a family of God. But I believe this. I think that as a church family, we're moving into a season where we're going to look more at being the family of God for a season. We're going to pump the brakes a wee bit. Maybe not actually physically pump the brakes, but in our rhythm, how we move, what we expect. We're going to slow down a bit and just have a bit of a check. Let's have a talk about this. Let's talk about how we're following Jesus. Let's talk about the process. If you brought your gift to the altar, would God accept it like he did Abel's, or would he reject it because like he did Cain's? What's going on in your heart? Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, if you are going to bring your gift to the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave it there and go be reconciled first, and then come back and then present your gift to the altar. I want to be part of a church. I want my Christianity to be a radical Christianity that does silly things like that. Sorry, everyone who's lined up behind me. I've just remembered, like it's like someone at a checkout who's forgot that they needed milk and then runs off and everyone's standing there going, are you serious? Sorry, I'm not going to. I just have to reconcile with my brother first before I worship today. Don't you want to be a part of that kind of family? Don't you want to be a part of that kind of a world, that kind of Jesus following lifestyle where we stop worrying about the appearances, keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with the ministers of the other ministry, but where we just go, I'm going to follow Jesus even if it's embarrassing. I'm going to follow Jesus even if it's awkward, and I can do that and I'm safe because I know that my family are following Jesus too. And so if you've offended me, I want to just talk to you about it so it's not in here while I'm trying to worship. And we can let it go. Is that good? Am I speaking to people today? Are you agreeing with me that the process is just as important as the outcome? The process, it's not what you do, it's how you do it. Who cares if we get a four-story mega complex, super million mega church, fill it to the capacity and do it in dodgy ways? What would be the point of doing it? You see what I'm saying? It's about following Jesus first and foremost. And that means for you and me, coming back to your first love today. Ask yourself the question, why am I here? What am I doing here? What's it all about for me? Why am I doing the ministries that I'm doing? Is it because I've signed up to them? and I'm committed to them now? Or is it because I believe I'm making a difference there and I believe it's making a difference? Is it because it's a part of my spiritual act of worship? I was talking to someone in the week and they said, we were talking about our video and we were talking about how this church isn't big enough to have the same problems as mega churches have. About like, you know, nobody's a family here. You know, like everybody here should know each other or, you know at least a few people here. And their response was, we are good at bringing out the best and the worst in each other. And it was quite a profound thing, very profound, because this journey is about bringing out the best and the worst in each other. You know, we can't think that it's all about the best all the time. The worst needs to come to the top to get scooped off too. I just want to leave you with that thought, that why are you here today? What is your Christianity? How are you following Jesus? Are you following him as an employee? Are you following him as a soldier? Are you following him as a debtor? Someone who's in debt? Or are you following him like a son or a daughter? Because that's what he wants from you today. That childlike faith. The return of joy. And can I ask the worship team to come back up and the ushers to distribute the emblems? We're going to take communion now. And as we take communion, I want you to think about this. I want it to allow the worship team to sing over you. And Tara, can we sing Come to the Altar? I asked for I'm Free, but I don't think that's appropriate at the moment. Have a think about that. That today the word came through in the prayer room about a return of joy. A return of joy. Yeah, you can distribute them. What was it like when you first followed Jesus? What was it like when you first came to know him? Holy Spirit, I pray that you just start to show people. Show the memories, the times where when they first met you, when you first became real to them. And that magical first little honeymoon period before it grew cold. Where anything was possible. Where we weren't cynical. Where we weren't reasonable. That you loved us and that was enough. Where we were going to take the world. I pray, Father God, that you heal broken hearts, you mend wounds, and that you light fires afresh in people's hearts. I want to pray for all the people who look in the mirror and think that they're a fraud today. All the people who are keeping up appearances. Let it go. Let it go. This is a safe place. pray for everybody who thinks, I don't even know if I know Jesus actually anymore. I'm doing all the things I know I should do. And I'm praying when I can. I mean, I'm here, aren't I? But when it gets down to it, I don't know if I really know who Jesus is. We haven't talked in a while, not really. These emblems today represent a covenant which God made with us, that we could become a part of His body, that we could have the sins forgiven, that we can have a way back to communion with the Father, communion with God, that we can live a life joined together with Him. You can start fresh today. So I just want to pray, one church. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless everybody here today. I pray you bless everybody who is genuinely searching their hearts right now, in Jesus' name. I pray that you grant them what it is that you want to grant them. I pray that you release joy like never before. I pray that you lift the yoke off their back. I pray that you give them the yoke that is easy, the burden that is light. I pray that you tear down any facades that they feel necessary to have put up. Lord, I pray, let the lesson from Cain speak to us today. Let the lesson from Cain speak to us, so that when we bring our offering, you don't reject it. That when we end up on the last day, you don't say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And we say, but I've worked for you my whole life. I'm sorry, I don't know you. I pray, Father God, bless every person here today who is genuinely searching their heart. We love you, Father God. And we're sorry where we've treated this whole thing like an employee-employer relationship. Or we've treated it like anything other than what it is. You are our God and we are your people. You are our Father and we're your sons and daughters. Give us the faith of little children again.